Good evening, guys. Welcome here. Welcome, everybody, if you're with us online as well. Let's open up our Bibles tonight, Genesis chapter 3. I was looking at my notes for the last time we went through, we basically just go straight through. And so the last time through took us 9 years to get through the Bible there. It was almost to the day 9 years ago, we were in Genesis chapter 3. So I wouldn't have guessed that. It seemed a lot more recent than that to me. But here we are again, Sunday mornings, finishing up the book of Revelation. Finishing up the Bible. We're early in the book of Revelation, of course, so if you want to join us on Sunday, 10 o'clock. But here, Wednesday evenings, starting over in the book of Genesis chapter 3. And if you're familiar, you know there, chapter 3 is quite key. I would ask this, that if God created the world in perfection and maturity and it was good as we have seen, then how did we get here? How did we get to where things are now? Some people ask questions like that. They ask them in a little bit more of an accusatory way. They blame God for the problems of the world. They blame God for disease. They blame God for death. They blame God for pretty much everything that doesn't go the way that they think that it should. And they asked, you know, how could God, if God really existed and was good and all, how could he create things this way or allow them to be this way? The answer is that he didn't create it this way. That he created it and it was good. The reason it is the way that it is now is because of us. And it's because of what we find in this chapter. It's because of sin. And so the answer is to all of those questions is tragic but simple. The answer is the reason is the fall of man. The reason the world is the way that it is. The reason there is death. The reason that there is sickness and disease and there is violence and all of these other things and that you see in the world, it's the fall of man. It goes back to sin. And we have the beginning of everything really in Genesis, and unfortunately we have the beginning of sin as well. And so we're going to see tonight what this was all about, but we're also going to see the beginning of God's grace and what God did. You see, God didn't cause this, he created it, but also God has solved it and God has resolved it by his grace. So we'll see that tonight as well. We're going to find out how sin infiltrated the human race, and then we're going to look at the consequences of sin, because they're oftentimes a lot more than people realize. Let's get into it. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. First of all, who or what was the serpent? Well, the Bible tells us that he was none other than Satan. A lot of people, you'll hear things sometimes and they'll start giving you other explanations for the serpent. The Bible says that it was Satan. He's called in Revelation chapter 9, the serpent of old, the devil and Satan. So John gives us all of the relevant titles there, just in case anybody was curious. Serpent, devil, Satan. I think the only one he doesn't use is Lucifer or the Prince of Darkness, maybe, but the Bible doesn't use that one either. So it's really quite clear that this creature was somehow inhabited or was one and the same at this point with Satan himself. And so it was no ordinary snake. The Hebrew word here, it's a word that means, it doesn't just mean snake, it means shining one. So it's kind of an interesting, some have suggested that that's because of the appearance of the scales of a snake, but I think it's something more than that, because as you look at this, you might be thinking, well, how could Eve be deceived by a serpent? And the answer is that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. When people are deceived by Satan, it's not because he comes like the cartoon with the pitchfork and the red leotard and the ear, you know, the points, the horns and everything, and says, you know, I'm Satan and everything here is really bad. You're probably not interested. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 there in verse 14, Paul says that Satan himself, he transforms into an angel of light. And so he seems like a good angel. He seems like a good messenger of God. He brings you something that is not good for you, but the spin that he puts on it convinces a lot of people otherwise. And that's what he does to Eve here. So we don't want to get the idea of just a mere serpent that happened to speak. We want to get the idea of something that, yes, it was a serpent, but it was no ordinary serpent. It was more than a serpent, and it was something that we don't know exactly how it appeared to Eve, but it was very convincing. He was very convincing in that form. He was very persuasive, and unfortunately, he didn't have too difficult a time convincing Eve to go against the word of God. He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So as Satan begins to tempt Eve, he begins by challenging and questioning the word of God. Did God really say that you can't eat everything? And that's usually how Satan starts. He starts very subtly. Did God really? Are you sure you heard that right? Is that exactly what God said? And this is one reason why we must know God's word. Because Satan knows God's word, and it doesn't do him any good, except that he knows it well enough to twist it to his advantage if you don't know it. And this is why so many people who are kind of Christians, you can't kind of be a Christian, but they're church people, why they are so vulnerable to cults and other people who twist the word of God. Because they show up at their door or they encounter them somewhere and they say, well, actually, God said this. Or I have another testament of Jesus Christ. And I have a little bit more information in addition to what you have. I know things that what you have is incomplete. You need something a little bit more. And you have people and they're not educated in the word of God and they think, oh, well, that doesn't sound so bad. And they said they were Christians. They're from the Church of Jesus Christ. It says so right on the outside of the building, you know. And so this must be true. And they haven't studied the Word of God. Today, I think that there are things even more devious than that, though. Because a lot of people are on the, you know, the organized cults like the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons and some of these other groups. But there are other groups that subtly infiltrate churches. And they're on the internet. And people are like, you know, I'm not going to go to church this week. I'm just going to watch this person on YouTube. I'm going to watch this podcast or whatever else. And maybe it's good, maybe it's not. And they start getting some other ideas about things, or they're not quite aware. They don't know enough of the Word of God to know that's not right. What that person is saying is not right. And so the best defense against those kinds of things, you don't need to know everything about everything. You don't need to know everything that every false teacher is teaching. You just need to know the Word of God. And if you know the Word of God, you know what you need to know, because you'll know, that's not right, because the Bible says this. And so, you know, you can give up trying to keep up with every single thing that's coming down. Just study the Word. and you'll have what you need to know, and you'll be prepared and equipped. I used to wonder that. When I first went out, and the Lord called us to go out and start a church, and I wondered, what will keep me from getting off track? Not in terms of planting a church, but doctrinally speaking. And I discovered very quickly that wasn't a concern, because I had the Word of God. And because I had good people in my life to teach me the Word of God, and I could rely, I was taught well. So I didn't need to worry about it. And I discovered that that wasn't really a concern. And hopefully you'll discover the same thing as well as you go through your day-to-day life, or as you embark on the ministries that God has called you to embark upon, that that's not really a concern, because you have the Word of God and you have the Holy Spirit. And so, unfortunately, here Eve is unprepared. And the woman said to the serpent, verse 2, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden." Now, that's interesting. Note that the first part of, before we go too far, verse 2. "And the woman said to the serpent." That's the first problem right there. Why is she talking to Satan? I've had people tell me this before. "And I said to Satan," I told Satan, and I hear people think, "Oof. Don't talk to the enemy. No, don't do it. He's sharp." And here, Eve's first mistake is that she's having a conversation with Satan, and she should have been on to him by the fact that he was questioning the Word of God from the beginning. And so Eve says to him, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Did God say anything about touching the fruit? It's not recorded if he did. So it would seem that perhaps she hadn't paid close enough attention to what God had actually said, because she's about to fail to do what God has said, and she's saying that God has said things that actually haven't been recorded, and it would seem that God hadn't said. And so when we don't pay attention to God's word, we add things to God's word, and we fail to do other things that are actually in the Word of God. Take a look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Jesus is having there an interesting conversation with the Pharisees. Matthew 15, verse 1. It says, "The scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" So they acknowledged that this was not scripture, but the tradition of the elders, which, by the way, according to Jewish religious custom now, that is just as important, if not more important, than the scriptures, is the tradition of the elders. They place it on par, if not greater than, in many cases, the Word of God. So if their tradition says you have to wash a certain way, and by the way, you had to wash a certain way, you would wash and you would wash this way, and the water would run down your elbows, and then you had to wash this way, and the water needed to run off your hands, and there was an acceptable way you had to wash according to the tradition of the elders. And sometimes the disciples didn't wash at all. I don't know if you ever worked construction, but if you had a job like that, what it's like. There's not always a place to wash your hands. And so, you get the fingers that might be the cleanest, or you use your bread to kind of clean your hands up a little bit, and you eat, and here I am. I'm still living. I've consumed so many chemicals known to the state of California to cause cancer. And praise the Lord, God is gracious. He kept me going all of this time, you know, doing this. But that was the disciples. And they had not washed properly, and oh, this was a big offense in the minds of the Pharisees. Jesus answered, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" So Jesus says the real problem is not transgressing the tradition of the elders. The real problem is that you transgress the word of God because of that same tradition. For God commanded, honor your father and mother, right? It's right there. In fact, it's in the 10 big ones. Right? Honor your father and your mother. The first commandment with promise. That it may be well with you, of course. And he says, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So they had a tradition. They're supposed to honor their father and mother, but they can say, well, you know, regardless of whether they intended to do it, that what I would use to take care of them and to honor them, I'm not going to do that because it's a gift to God. Oh, later on, I didn't actually give it to God, but I intended to do that. So I'm off the hook according to their tradition. And he says, you're hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied correctly about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Strangely enough, that's what Eve is doing here. She's making stuff up, but failing to really appreciate the important things, the key things that God has said. She's getting off track. And the serpent, verse 4, Genesis chapter 3, said to the woman, you will not surely die. So Satan starts with subtle questioning, but he usually gets around to contradicting the word of God. He starts out subtly, but eventually gets to what he does best, which is lie. He's the father. The scripture tells us he's the father of the lie. You look up lie in the Bible, in the dictionary, his picture's there, right? He invented the lie. And so that's what he gets around to doing. He says, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So now he questions the motives of God. God just doesn't want you to have the knowledge that he has. Eve, the only reason that God has told you that is because he's trying to keep you down. He's trying to make sure that you don't get to his level. It's his sneaky way of controlling you and keeping you from realizing your full potential. He's holding back good things from you. That's one of Satan's best arguments when he tempts people. This is really good. And you're missing out. If you don't do this, you're really going to be missing out. And so it's that FOMO, you know, that fear of missing out. Here for Eve, it's the knowledge of good and evil and having your eyes open and being like God. Isn't that interesting? Because what caused Satan's fall? I will be like the Most High, he said. I'll be like God. That's what brought him down. And now, interestingly enough, he says, why don't I use it with them? That's what led to his demise. He probably wouldn't see it as a demise, or maybe he would, I don't know. Haven't asked him. But the reality is that he then uses that on men. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Ah, what was the temptation? It was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, there in verses 15 through 17, he tells us not to love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever, John tells us. And so here, it appeals to her physical appetite. It's the lust of the flesh. It appeals to her senses. It just looks good. You know, what do they say? That you eat first with your eyes? Well, whatever she saw, it looked appealing to her. And it also appealed, perhaps the greatest temptation of all, to her pride. Most temptations fall into one, in this case, into all of these areas. Jesus was tempted in the same ways. In Matthew chapter 4, if you want to take a look there, we see the temptation of Jesus there in the wilderness in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. By the way, Hebrews tells us that he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted the lust of the flesh. He was tempted with the lust of the eyes. He was tempted with the pride of life, Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God," he knew he was, the word can also mean since you're the Son of God, "command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So we see there the lust of the flesh. "Command that these stones," feed your appetite. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, said to him, "If," or again, "since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you," again, he knows the word, "and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now, the order of the temptations is a little bit different here. It's the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and then the lust of the eyes. The pride of life here is go up on the pinnacle of the temple where everybody can see you, and throw yourself down and allow the angels to deliver you, and then everybody will know you're the Messiah. You'll be exalted. You'll be exalted to that position without the cross. You don't even need the cross. Be exalted. And so Jesus resists that. Verse 8 of Matthew 4, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. Here's the lust of the eyes, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. In all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Unfortunately, Eve sins, she gives to Adam, he ate, and he sinned also. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So, it's interesting because now we see all of the things. So Satan was right, their eyes were opened. But as is often the case, there's all of the other things he didn't mention. So he was right. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil brings the knowledge of good and evil. But there's a reason God said don't eat of that tree. Because there's so much else that goes along with it here. There's the guilt. Now there's the shame. And there's the regret. And they attempt to cover themselves with leaves. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Another consequence, they're separated from God. Isaiah says, behold, your iniquity has separated you from your God. The greatest consequence of sin, the gap that is created between men and God. And for the first time now, they're hiding themselves from God. Verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? We see God searching for Adam. We're reminded of one of the things that, if not the thing that God does best, searches for people. If someone were to ask me, what is it that God does best? Make creatures, control the weather, creating time and the universe. These are impressive. But I would say that the thing that God does best is save. The thing that he does best is he saves and then he searches out that which he has redeemed and paid the price for through his son. And we see here from the beginning, God searching men, asking that question that was from the beginning, where are you? It's a question he still asks people today. Calling out to individual one by one, name by name, where are you? As they hide themselves from God. And Adam answered, he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. So verse 12 is very interesting. He manages to blame Eve and God in the same sentence. He says, the woman whom you gave me, you know. So it's either her fault or your fault. I'm not sure which is kind of what he says. I haven't really decided yet whose fault it is, but it's not mine. It's either hers or yours. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So she says, it was the serpent. So he blames her. She blames the serpent. But, you know, they had the real answer, you know, to responsibility is they had a choice. You know, the serpent didn't make them. He tempted them, but he didn't force them. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, this is very interesting because immediately following the beginning of sin is the beginning in the revelation, the first revelation of God's plan of redemption. Who is the seed of Satan? You might be thinking of a few names or just a face flash through your mind. That's not what I'm talking about right now. But, you know, a coworker or a nephew, or I'm not really sure, but that's not what I'm talking about here. The seed of Satan are his agents in the physical and the spiritual realm. And the more important question is, who is the seed of the woman? He's referred to with the masculine pronoun here, he. He is the Savior, Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 12, let's swing over to the other end of the book. Revelation 12, verse 1. We see some prominent personages in Revelation chapter 12 when we get there on Sunday mornings. It'll be a bit before we get there on Sunday mornings, but when we do, we'll go over these very clearly. But a little preview here. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 says, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." Who's that? It's Israel. How do we know that? It goes back to the dream of Joseph. Right? The sun and the moon has to do with his parents. And the 12 stars, the 12 children of Jacob or Israel. And this is why we talk about how important it is when we're studying the book of Revelation to have the background in the rest of Scripture, because it draws on the rest of Scripture. So the woman, Israel, being with child, she cried out in labor and gave pain to give birth. And another sight appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. Stars, of course, a reference to angels, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Speaking of the Messiah and the attempt to take his life by Herod. And she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So we discover that the seed of the woman, as he is talking about here in Genesis, is the Messiah, is the Redeemer. And so here, God's plan of redemption. Satan would bruise the Lord's heel in the cross, but Jesus would crush him in his death, and sin and death in his death and resurrection. And so what you have here in verse 15 is the first time that God has outlined his plan of redemption immediately after the fall of man. Verse 16, to the woman he said, so now we get into the consequences, specific consequences of the fall. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So we start with the woman. The consequences of sin are twofold. First of all, he says pain in childbearing. And second, a desire to rule, but not being in the position to do so. So that's very interesting. By the way, the word here for desire is also found in Genesis chapter 4, the very next chapter, there in verse 7. And we see with Cain and Abel the same phraseology and sentence structure in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 4. We see Abel is born, and Abel was a keeper. So there's Cain, and then there was Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, so livestock. He was a shepherd and a herder. And Cain was a farmer. He was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. So the Lord had communicated that offerings were necessary. And we'll see that God has communicated what kind of offering was necessary. But Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. That's important. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Same structure. So we learn something about this phrase. And in regard to the woman, her desire is for her husband, but he is going to rule over her. God has the role of leadership for Adam, the first of his creation amongst humanity. Eve's going to want that role as part of the curse. Now, because of the sin nature, that's going to be one of her key weaknesses, unfortunately. So very interesting. Verse 17, Adam doesn't get off easy. Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So the curse brought Adam hardship and frustration. He would be the leader, but it was going to be hard and frustrating fulfilling that leadership role and providing. And the ground was going to yield harsh realities. Most importantly, sin brought about physical and spiritual death. The greatest result for both Adam and Eve due to the curse of sin, physical and spiritual death. In Romans chapter 5, there in verse 12, the Apostle Paul tells us that as through one man, sin entered the world. So through Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So what that means is that sin entered through one man. And then it was passed down through the paternal side to every single human being. You inherited a sin nature because all sinned. He's not talking about your sin there, though that's accurate. All sinned in Adam. He was our federal head. He represented us. Unless you think, oh, that's a bummer, I wouldn't have done that. Think again. You know, you think, oh, I probably wouldn't have fallen for that one. I've fallen for much less. So we ratify that Adam was a reasonable representative because we are sinners. But we are born with a sin nature. We all sinned in Adam. And death spread to all men. Physical death, but that's not the one you really got to worry about. Spiritual death. That's the one. That's the one. The one that has eternal consequences. And also, notice that sin also brought consequences to man's environment. So indirectly, because of the curse upon man and upon his providing, our environment also, because man is the steward of the environment, because man has been given dominion over God's creation, well, sin even had an impact on the earth and on man's environment. You know, if you are a true environmentalist, then you should be preaching the gospel. Because the only solution for the planet is the return of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom and to rule and reign. And ultimately, the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. When he puts it all back, you know, when God recreates it all perfect again, and this earth passes away. So a true person who truly cares about the creation of God is going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's not what people do. Environmentalism is another religion. It's another way for people in the world to deny God and to worship at the altar of global warming with its priests and with its prophets. I saw this week where, you know, it's been like 104 in Paris. You know, they say, "Wee," you know, it's hot in Paris. And so I don't know if you saw this where they blame the United States because it's hot in Paris. Because we have air conditioning. And, you know, so we're apparently why there's global warming. Listen, have you heard of the Ice Age? Like, the climate is volatile on this planet in its history. Why is the planet this way? Because of greenhouse gases? No. If you've been to any other country, and I suspect a lot of you have been a lot of different places, I've seen things flowing down rivers. I've seen just an abundance of trash burned on the side of the road. I've seen skies so dark that you don't even want to breathe in air in places. And, you know, and I go outside and we live in a beautiful place. There's a reason people want to come here, because we have laws in place, because it is clean, because we don't pollute. But that doesn't fit the narrative that Satan wants to use to seek to control people and to lie to them and to make them feel that there's an answer apart from God. That's the real deception that is going on, you know. And so the deputy mayor of Paris blames the United States for global warming. If you want to know why the world is just does what it does, why there was an ice age, why temperatures go up and you might have periods where it's very cold for a period of time, and then you might have periods like we're getting now, some places where you have tremendous heat. The earth is actually still recovering from the flood. The earth is still struggling to recover from what happened thousands of years ago because of sin. God flooded the earth and destroyed all mankind except for 8 souls that he preserved through the ark. And the world is so cataclysmic was what happened to the earth that it's still struggling. It completely altered the shape of continents and the crust of the earth, even the position of the earth on its axis. It changed everything. It created canyons like the Grand Canyons in an instant, not over billions of years. And now the earth is still striving and struggling to recover from this cataclysm. And so you get things like, you know, glaciers, and then the melting of glaciers and great heat, and you have things like the Dust Bowl that we had in the United States, if you've looked at your history. And many of these things happened long before there was a power plant or a factory or any of these other things that proliferated on the earth. And so it's nonsense. These things are nonsense. And I don't tell you that because I want to drift into pointless political discussions. I tell you that because that's one of 100 things that Satan will use to lie to you. And he'll lie to you and make you think that you're doing a good deed. You know, people are going to be recycling all the way to hell. They are. Thinking they're doing a good deed. I'm recycling. I'm a vegan. You know, we used to call it pleather. I don't know what they call it now, what the fake leather is. You know, it's not enough just not to wear fur anymore or any of these other things. You know, and it's all just a deception to think that there is a path for humanity to be successful and to heal the earth apart from God. There is no such thing. The consequences upon the earth are due to sin, and they are irreparable when it comes to man. Man cannot fix these things. Only Jesus Christ can. And if we truly care about these things, and we care about ourselves and our eternity, and we care about others and their eternal state, then we would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and plead with every man to be saved. Verse 20. Now Adam called his wife's name, he called her Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Eve means life, and so he gives her that name. And also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, and he clothed them. Remember earlier, we saw them trying to cover themselves with leaves, fig leaves? God says, no, not going to last. don't know if you know what happens with leaves, guys, but they dry out, they crumble. Bye-bye to your outfit. So that's not going to work. We're going to need skin. We're going to need a sacrifice to cover you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us that everything is cleansed by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission implication of sin. So here there is sin. And just as with Cain, plants are not going to cover it. Blood is required for atonement and ultimately to create these coverings here for Adam and Eve. We see that from the beginning. We see from the beginning how God is going to redeem man. It will only be through the blood, ultimately the blood of his son. And then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." So the Father, we see a conversation within the Godhead. "Man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." So why didn't God want him to live forever? Because he's in a fallen state. God didn't want him to live forever in such a deplorable and horrible state. Therefore, God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Since the fall of Adam, we are all born with a sin nature. We are all born with exactly the same problem. And each day we bear out this reality and we reveal, unfortunately, that Adam was a fair and accurate representative for the human race. And without help, just like Adam, we will all die physically and spiritually. However, there is another Adam, the scripture tells us. There is another. If only we could have a do-over. If only we could have another representative, a second Adam. And the scripture says, well, indeed, you do. Because that Adam, while one brought sin, the other one took it away. And the one brought eternal life and enabled us to recapture all that was lost. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18, it says this, "As through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word here this evening, Lord. We don't glory in what has happened, what is past, but we glory in what you have done because of what we have done. In the redemption that you have brought, in the forgiveness that you give, in the blood of your Son which cleanses a man from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we thank you for the hope of heaven and eternal life and all that we have wronged that you have made right, all that we have destroyed that you have redeemed and you will either fix or recreate. Lord, we look forward to that, but we thank you that even now, we enjoy the beginning of all of that and the blessing of walking with you once again. Not being cast out, not being separated, not walking in guilt and shame, frustration. While our heads are bowed here tonight, if you've come in here and you don't have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and you don't have eternal life, and you don't have the hope of heaven, and your sins are not forgiven, you're still in your sins, and the result of that is an eternity apart from God in hell. If that's you, God is walking amongst us now saying, where are you? Calling out to you, where are you? And the question is, will you answer? Here I am. Will you answer, and will you give your life to Him by receiving His Son and His sacrifice on the cross, His blood shed for you? Will you allow Him to permanently cover your sin and give you eternal life? If you'd like to pray tonight to do just that, I'd like to lead anyone in a prayer here as we wrap up. Simple prayer of asking Christ in, confessing and repenting of your sin and asking Christ to be your Savior. And if you haven't done that, would you raise your hand right now, wherever you are, wherever you're sitting, if you're here and you haven't done that, God is speaking to you. Would you raise your hand right now so we can pray together? I'll lead you in a prayer, and God is going to hear your prayer. Lord, we love you. Lord, you've revealed yourself to us, and we thank you. Thank you for the eyes that you have opened, the hearts that you have opened, and the salvation that you've given and we have received. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.